Our Bibles there this evening. We're going to be in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12. We're going to talk a bit tonight about Peter, that lovable goofball. Okay, Peter. What I might do tonight is if I can get you guys to stand as we read the word, we'll pray and then you can have a seat. So if you can be upstanding, we're going to be in Acts chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 1 and just go down to verse 5. Acts chapter 12 verse 1 says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Let's pray. Dear Father, we do want to thank you again for this day you've given us, that we can be here this evening. Help us, Lord, to be listening to what you have to say to us, Father. Give me wisdom as to what to say, what not to say. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. So tonight we want to talk about a very simple truth in the Bible. It's not groundbreaking, but it is when we really think about it. And that is that things happen when we pray. We forget that. We forget that things can happen when we pray. We pray and then we forget that God can still do miracles in this day and age. So we see here Peter. This is the guy we're going to talk about first. There's a few characters that appear in this little passage. The first one we see is King Herod. We're going to get to him. First of all, we're going to have a look at the time that they were in. This was a time of problems for the church. The church was new. It was a baby church. They were still in houses. They were still finding out things. It's only chapter 12 of Acts. And the Pharisees had the ear of Herod. Herod was actually very well loved among many of the Jews. When he made coins, he didn't put his profile on them because the Bible talks about having graven images. So he understood that. He said, "I'm not going to do that." He did other things that the Pharisees absolutely loved. One of the things that he did that the Pharisees loved was killing Christians. And he got his hands on James, the brother of John, there in verse 2 and kills him with the sword. And then he sees that it pleased the Jews. It wasn't all the Jews. It was the big Jews. It was the Pharisees. It was the high-up Jews, the nobles, who didn't like the church anyway. So he saw he was getting on well with the Pharisees, and so he goes another step further. He grabs Peter. So firstly, we see in this time of problems that there were attacks. James has been killed. Peter's in prison. I often wonder how Peter was feeling at this moment. He knew that God had a big plan. He knew that he'd been given the Great Commission. I wonder if he thought, was that it? Was that the whole of my mission, was to make it to here and then to be killed like James? Someone he knew very well. He understood who James was. He was one of the 12. They were very close friends. And for Peter to understand that James had just died, so it's not like the 12 are invincible. Peter understands that there's not an aura of protection around the disciples. They are going to die. So Peter may be thinking at this moment, is this it? Is there confusion in him? Is there a resignation? We don't know, but we do know, as there were attacks back then against the young church, there are attacks today against our churches. They're not necessarily people getting killed with swords yet, but there are attacks in our churches, and they do it in different ways. They might not be on our church. It might be attacks on our families. It might be attacks on the way that we're able to raise our children. It might be attacks on the way we're allowed to speak to people on the street. There's already laws in some countries against what they call conversion therapy. If you witness to somebody and they convert, that is now illegal in certain countries. It's kind of a terrifying thing when you think about it. Well, that's not happening here in Australia yet. But we live in a world where it's probably going to come to pass. There was attacks. And because of those attacks, there was apprehension. The church we see in verse 5, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Later on we see they're meeting in a house, and the apprehension and the confusion that would have been in that prayer meeting would have been quite intense. The men who started the church, the men who founded these churches, who gave them the gospel, who spoke in tongues just a few chapters earlier, all of a sudden are dying at the hands of pagan kings and their soldiers. They wonder, what does the future hold? Is this it? Is the Lord coming back now? Is this the end times that we were told about? We think that today. And I think every Christian who's ever been born has thought this is probably the end times. This is about as bad as it's going to get. It can't get worse than this, and it has steadily gotten worse. So unfortunately, this might not be the end yet. We don't know what the future holds. Neither did these Christians here. But we see that they made a decision in verse 5 to pray without ceasing unto God for him. So in the last problem we see is King Herod himself. We just talked about him a little bit. We're not going to go on. He was the grandson of Herod the Great. And we're going to find out what happens to him at the end of this story. There is a few of Herod's children that are listed in Acts, and we talked about some a few weeks ago when I spoke on a Sunday night, and I'm trying to think what their names were. Bernice, Agrippa the Second, and somebody else. That's all right, we'll leave that alone for now. So it was a time of problems. It was a time of upheaval. We know the book of Acts in general is a time of change. Things are happening that never happened before, and things are happening that wouldn't happen afterwards either. We see Philip teleporting into the desert. Oh no, teleporting out of the desert after speaking to an Ethiopian eunuch. We see people speaking in tongues. People are healed by all kinds of strange means that we don't see today. God is doing strange things, and it was a time where there was no set laws, set rules for how the church was governed or how the church was going to grow. They didn't understand as much as we do today because we have the whole of the scriptures. And so it was a scary time to be a Christian. It wouldn't be long until Christians are being thrown to the lions. It wouldn't be long until they've already been chased out of Jerusalem. And you have to wonder if the Christians started to think at this moment, is this what my life is going to be like from now on? Am I going to get chased out of every city I go to? Are people going to try and kill me the rest of my life? And so in verse 5, we see the decision that they make. The end of verse 5 says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So there's a few different types of prayer that we see here. The first one is fervent prayer, without ceasing. Prayer without ceasing is a hard thing to do for us human beings with short attention spans, and we pray for 30 seconds and then the butterfly goes past the window and it's all gone. I do that all the time. It's like if you're reading a book and you're totally spaced out the whole way through and you go, I've got to start all over again. It happens in that like prayers sometimes, and I'm talking to God and then I realize that I haven't been talking to God and I need to start all over again. But the Christians here, it says prayer was made without ceasing. Let's go to James in chapter 5. Keep your finger there in Acts because we're going to be coming back and forth. James chapter 5. James 5 verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The fervent prayer. We don't do many things fervently these days. As Australians especially, we're not fervent in many things. Sometimes sports teams we follow, we might be fervent in that. And that's about as much as I can think of that Australians get fervent about. There's probably some other things. Callum's mouthing something to me, but I didn't pick it up. Beard's too big. But our prayers today often are not fervent. We don't pray to God with the intensity that these guys most likely did. We've never been, or we haven't often been, in life or death situations with someone that we love where we really fervently get on our knees and intensely talk to God. This wasn't sluggish. This wasn't casual. It wasn't unconcerned. It wasn't just reading from a list like we occasionally do on a Wednesday night. We've got all the things there and we just read them like it's a shopping list and we go through and tomatoes and celery and there's no emotion. It's just praying for those things. These guys had an emotional connection, an emotional need to speak to God about a need, a physical need they had. And we don't often have that because we have missionaries who send us their letters, it makes it a little bit more real to us. But we forget all over the world that people are being attacked for their faith. People are going to prison. People are getting worse things done to them. And because we don't have that here, we lose our fervency. We lose that. We become casual Christians. And everything that we do is very relaxed. The problem with being a casual Christian is you can't really, in my thoughts, you can't really believe the Bible and be a casual Christian. You can't really believe that Jesus came to earth, suffered all those things, and died on a cross for you just to show up once a week and then go home. It doesn't work like that. If you truly believe what the Lord did for you, you can't just be casual about it. You have to be more fervent about it. You have to be more intense. And I understand as Christians, we do forget those things, but if we remind ourselves, this is what God did for me, it makes it a lot easier for us to talk to him in a way that actually matters and isn't just calm. So it was fervent. And then we see it was faithful prayer. It was unto God, and it was, back in Acts chapter 12, without ceasing, unto God. In 1 John, I'll just read this one if you guys don't want to get there. 1 John in chapter 5. 1 John 5 verse 14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." There's a faith that comes with prayer. There's a faith that should come with prayer. There's no use praying to God if you think this is a useless waste of time. I wonder how many of the people in that prayer meeting there in Acts thought that very thing, because we find out later that they didn't actually have that much faith. They were praying, and it was fervent, and it was without ceasing, and it was faithful to the Lord, but we're going to find out in a minute that some of them didn't actually believe that their prayers would work. And how many of us are like that? We pray, but we don't have any conviction that the prayer's actually going to go anywhere. I get convicted about this because I pray small prayers a lot of the time. I pray for one person, or I pray for one family. And Abby prays for towns, and she prays for states. And I just go, I can't pray that and mean it. I don't have that level of faith sometimes. But the Bible talks about having faith the size of a mustard seed. How much faith do you have? How much faith do you need to actually do these things? So it was faithful prayer. And then we see it was focused prayer. This one's important to me because often our prayers don't have a focus. We're praying for everything. We're praying for the weather and our friends and the missionaries and the sermon to come and our pet dog that's not well and Carlos's chickens and all these different things that we're praying for. But these guys' prayers in verse 5 in Acts 12 had a point. It says, "But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." This wasn't a prayer meeting about everything. This was a prayer meeting for one thing, just that one thing. The prayers had a point. That's why we read the missionary letters. We want to pray with a point. You want to pray with a purpose. You don't just want to pray, "Please help the missionaries." And I know that's what the kids do. "Please help the crows. Please help the busters," whatever it is. But if you know what's going on and the prayer has a point, God can answer that. If you just pray in general, "God help the missionaries," you're not going to know if God answered that prayer or not, are you? He's going to help the missionaries. You don't know what you've prayed for. God doesn't know how to answer, or God knows how to answer that, and he does, but it doesn't help us at all. The focused prayer of these guys, of this church, is what made the difference. It was this focused prayer. Now we're going to look at Peter, verse 6. "And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise up quickly,' and his chains fell off from his hands." I love that Peter's asleep here. He's surrounded by soldiers and chains in a damp, dank prison. And he's sleeping so hard that even when a bright light comes, the angel has to kick him to wake him up. He is not worried. He's just relaxed. Maybe he was using one of the centurions as a pillow. I don't know what he was doing. But I love that Peter is able to relax in this. And when the Lord comes, let's read some more actually before I get too far. Verse 8, "And the angel said unto him, 'Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals.' And so he did. And he saith unto him, 'Cast thy garment about thee and follow me.' And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him." So there was a time of prayer, and then there came a time of power. Peter, sleeping between two soldiers, is walked out by an angel. The chains fall off, the gates open. When it says wards in verse 10, yes, the first and the second ward. A ward, in this sense, is a guard post. It wasn't another gate. It was actually more soldiers standing around, hopefully standing around, watching what was going on. there's a process we use when we're securing things, when we're doing locksmithing and things like that, is having levels of security. The things that are not important, you put at the edge. Not important. When we lock up at work, the timber stays outside. If someone wants to steal 6 meter lengths of timber, knock yourself out. The only thing stopping you is some barbed wire. If you want to get inside to where the tools are, the power tools, you've got to get through a locked door and an alarm. And the locked cages. If you can do that, knock yourself out. If you want to get to the safe, you've got to get through 3 locked doors, 2 alarms, different infrared sensors, and the lock on the safe. Which I can do, but I'm not going to do it. The important things, the things you really want to secure, are in the middle, where everything, where you've got to get through every single thing. And that's where Peter was. When you look at the list of things, he wasn't on the edge. He wasn't in a corner cell where he could look out on the street. He was inside. He was inside. There was 3 sets of guards between him and freedom. There was at least 2 cell doors. And I love in verse 18 and 19 when we get there, we see, let's read verse 18 and 19 because I like it. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. You know what that means? It means they don't know what happened. That means the angel locked the gates afterwards. He didn't just walk straight out. The angel took the time to lock everything just to confuse people. I like that. He didn't make it easy for Herod or the soldiers. He's going to make it as weird as he could. And he did. Peter thought it was a vision. In verse 9, and he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, and but thought he saw a vision. I wonder if Peter was so resigned to his death that he thought, this is me dreaming about what could happen, but I'm still chained up between these 2 centurions. And I think at the point when the angel disappears in verse 10, I think that's probably when Peter went, hang on, I'm not dreaming. And he started pinching himself a little bit and looking around. Verse 11, it says, and when Peter was come to himself, so when Peter gains his senses, when Peter realizes what's going on, he's standing in the middle of the city by himself. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for the gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Poor Peter. He gets through all these prison gates. Everything else opens for him. He gets to where they're praying and he can't get inside. He needs the angel to come back and open something for him, but he doesn't get that stage. When I read these verses, I think I'm poked by God, and God says, I love to astonish you. I want to astonish you. I want you to praise such silly things that when they come to pass, you don't believe they've happened for a little while. And you run inside and tell everybody else before you even really think about it. I lost my place there, okay. Verse 15, and they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. So when it says it is his angel, it was a Jewish belief at the time that every person had a guardian angel that could take their form or something strange like that. I read it in some book about customs and things like that. They believed that your guardian angel could look like you. So what they were saying was, Peter's dead and someone's come to tell us that Peter's dead. But it's not Peter. It's a weird thing. But Peter, verse 16, continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. This was the moment that they should have been like, yes, my prayers have been answered. Instead, they were like, what are you even doing here? They couldn't believe that their prayers had worked. And Peter's going, what were you guys doing? And they went, we were praying for you to get out. And Peter said, well, here I am. And they said, are you sure? It was a bit of a weird situation. Peter had to convince them that he was Peter. finally did. He came inside, it says, but he, verse 17, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Peter doesn't even stay at the prayer meeting. He tells them their prayers worked. And it knocked him for six. And then he leaves. I wonder what happened after Peter left the prayer meeting. I don't think the prayer meeting stopped. I think the prayer meeting kept going, but it changed. It was no longer please, it was thank you. I think as Christians, we don't say thank you enough to the Lord for the things that he does. He astonishes us every day with the things that he's able and willing and does do for us. And every day, if we really think about it, we will be astonished at the things that he does. I've been praying with Abby. We've been talking about starting up a little business and trying to find machinery, expensive, expensive machinery. And I've been looking secondhand online, talking to shady men in alleys, anything I can think of, trying to find some cheap machines. And Cole Smith the other day comes up to me and goes, I know a guy in Cairns who has a whole shed of machines that he doesn't need anymore. And then today he came up to me this morning, Cole came up to me and said, here's a phone number, call this guy, he wants you to come down to Cairns, have a look at the machines and make an offer. So now I've got to go and do that stuff. And I'm a little bit astonished. And I shouldn't be really astonished because I've been praying for it. And I know other people have been too. But it astonishes me, and God loves to astonish us. You know, I didn't really understand this until I had kids, how nice it is to surprise them with something. And I'll come home from work and I'll stop at the shop, and my kids are pretty easy to please so far. If I get them yogurt in a bag, they're happy with that. They're very excited if I get them yogurt in a bag, and or, you know, salami, something nice and easy. And they're so excited. Dad brought me a yogurt or something like that. And that's how God feels with us. He wants to give us these nice things. He wants us to be astonished at the things he's able to do for us. We have to let him. We have to talk to him about what we're asking for and watch as he's astonishing us gladly. So let's have a look here. We want to round up the story before we go too far. We want to talk about, when I say too far, I mean finish up. What happened to the church? So we know, verse 16 and 17, the church wasn't attacked. The church wasn't demolished. Herod didn't come down with all the Pharisees and flaming torches and pitchforks and destroy everything inside. The church continued. And if we look in verse 24, it says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. It continued on. Not only did it continue on, it multiplied. It grew exponentially. It got bigger than they expected. It continued to grow. Herod thought he was dealing the church a mortal blow by killing these senior members. Turned out he wasn't doing anything but giving them a bit more fuel to go a bit further. We see Peter, God keeps him safe. He leaves, goes down to Caesarea, and next time we see him is in chapter 15, where he's talking to almost like a committee and talking to them. Let's actually read a couple of verses there. Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. Acts 15:7 says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Peter goes on and stands up for the Gentiles who are Christians. He goes on to spread the gospel further. He's not happy to stay in Caesarea and talk to the Jews. Now he's talking, hey, we've got to get this out to the Gentiles. Peter is growing. These things, the thing about Peter is he's impetuous and he's a goofball and he's super intense. But he's always growing. You see him growing. And yes, he makes big steps back, but he keeps making steps forward. He steps towards the Lord out on the water. And then he denies Christ three times, and he steps again, and he goes back, and he steps again, and we see him continuing to grow, and that's what we need to be as Christians. Yes, there's big setbacks. Yes, you might end up in prison one day, but keep stepping forward. Peter keeps stepping forward. He keeps going. He doesn't worry about Herod or the centurions that he left behind. Speaking of Herod, let's go to Acts chapter 12 and verse 20. Let's go to verse 19. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And when he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of men." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. It's almost a one goes down, one goes up. As Herod is falling to the ground, being eaten by worms, the church of God is growing and multiplying. Some of the secular histories say that Herod actually had a prophetic warning before this happened. This happened once before, and somebody told Herod, if you do that, God's going to strike you down. You can't take the glory for God. And when he got struck down here, secular history says he cursed the people who had called him a god, because they'd said it, he'd accepted it, he was dying, and he said, you guys did this to me. So it wasn't like this was a sudden thing. He actually had warning that God was going to judge him for the things that he was doing. Back in verse 5, we're going to finish up here. This is the verse that everything hinges on. This is the fulcrum of the whole story. It's a verse with two parts. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. There are bad things. Bad things are going to happen. People we know are going to be hurt. People we know are going to go to prison. Churches are going to be attacked. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God, the church unto God for him. Yes, the world is going to do stuff to us, but there's something we can do back to them, and it's pray. We're not going to take Molotovs to their churches. We're going to pray. And that's what they did. I would encourage us, especially in our quiet time, to pray pointed prayers. Find one thing and talk to God about that one thing. We've got camp coming up next school holidays. Take some time, pray for camp. Pray for every aspect you can think of, but just pray for camp. Don't pray for camp and the other ministries. Don't pray for camp and the missionaries. You can do that later, that's no worries. But I think it's important for us as Christians, and I think we've lost the ability to do this, at least I have, is to pray about that one thing. And really think about it, and really pray about it, and really mean it, and really talk to God about it. And not just go, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this, but go, God, this one thing. I need to talk to you about this for a while. I'm going to take my time, I'm going to talk, and I'm going to do what they do there. I'm going to pray without ceasing for this one thing. When we do that, God loves to astonish us. God loves to give us strange things that we prayed for but didn't expect. We're going to stop. We're going to pray. I'll get Isaac up here. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you so much for this day you've given us. Help us, Father, with these things. Help us to be thinking on them. Help us to be studying your word for ourselves and understanding it. Be speaking to us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.